Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. If you would like to use the Bibles that are in the chair racks before you, you can find that on page 981. Philippians chapter 3, I will read from verses 1 through 11, and where our focus this morning will be on verses 2 through 8. We'll want to keep that larger context in view. And so if you have found that, follow along with me, please, as I read, beginning in verse 1, Philippians chapter 3. This is God's Word. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is God's Word. 40 years ago, almost to the day, a group called the Gatlin Brothers released a song called All the Gold in California. And in that song, they were warning aspiring young entertainers who wanted to go to Hollywood and strike it rich. And a part of their warning included the reality that living in the spotlight can kill a man outright because everything that glitters is not gold. In fact, all the gold in California is locked up in a bank in Beverly Hills in somebody else's name. There is a tendency in our hearts to be led astray and ascribe to things that may have some value, a value that they do not actually possess. There is also the reality that from time to time, people will come along and try to lure you away from what is genuinely valuable towards something that has none. And in the text that's before us today, the Apostle Paul will declare that there is no greater thing than to know Jesus Christ and to have the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ alone. You're not going to hear anything today that's particularly new, especially if you've been a part of our fellowship for any length of time. And yet, I will say to you what Paul says to the Philippians. It doesn't really cost me to say these things to you, and for you to hear them again is safe. It helps you to hear basic truths of the gospel over and over and over, because you are inclined to forget. You're inclined to be misled. You're inclined to even lie to yourself and tell yourself that there is a righteousness to be found apart from Christ. And so today we want to hear how Paul clarifies who the real people of God are as he makes a distinction between the true circumcision and those who he describes in verse 2 as evildoers and dogs, those who mutilate the flesh. We want to hear how Paul clarifies for us the the value of temporal blessings. And then finally, we want to hear how Paul clarifies for us the great and surpassing riches of knowing Christ. Simple truths that need to be anchoring us from day to day. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, the message this week for you is that there is no way for you to be made right with God apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, where by faith you can be counted as righteous before God. And because of the death of Christ, the penalty that you have earned for your sin can be taken away from you. And there's no other message for you that has any value for your eternal soul than that. And so this whole message is an invitation for you as an unbeliever to look to Christ and ask Him to give you the righteousness that you can't earn and to take away the penalty that you can never pay. If you are a believer, I want you to be reminded that last week we learned, as Paul calls us to rejoice in the Lord, we learned that God has called us to a joy that does not ebb and flow with the circumstances that are going on around us. And they are not tied to our performance, the things that we do or don't do. We also learned that our joy is built over a lifetime on a foundation of our union with Christ. And now he's going to unpack or flesh out some of what that union with Christ really looks like and what it means. So to be in union with Christ is the end of Paul's encouragement to us. And the warning here is that you would guard yourself against looking to anyone or anything other than Jesus for the good of your eternal soul. If you are in union with Christ, there is no greater thing. If you are in union with Christ, there is no greater thing. And so we want to guard ourselves against falling out of the joy and comfort and provision of that union, and thinking that there is something or someone apart from Christ who will provide for us joy, satisfaction, a rightness before God. So let's think first of all, and I think probably pretty quickly in verses 2 and 3 about the clarification that Paul makes about the people of God. He says, look out for the dogs, for the evildoers, for those who mutilate the flesh. And there he's, in his context, probably talking about those who would come into a group of believers, followers of Jesus, and tell them, hey guys, it's all well and good to follow Jesus, but you almost also must keep these laws and rules and regulations. For instance, you must be circumcised to be right with God, because those who have been circumcised are the recipients of the covenant blessings of God. So if you want all the blessings of God, you have to be circumcised. And then the list. Paul is saying, and the language he uses here is very purposeful when he says, we are the circumcision. And by that he means, we are the recipients of the covenant blessings of God. We are the people of God. Because we are those who worship by the Spirit, and we worship to the glory of Christ, and we put no confidence in our own flesh. Those people over there with that message, on the other hand, are outsiders. And he calls them dogs because in that day, that was the very language of the Judaizers, to point at someone whom they considered, because of their uncircumcision, to be unclean and outside of the blessings of God. So he calls them outsiders. You actually are separated from God and from His blessings. We are those who are inside. And the way he works that out or fleshes that out is to speak about their worship, first of all. He says that they are God's people by the work of God's Spirit alone. We are God's people by the work of God's Spirit. He says we worship by the Holy Spirit. In other words, they have been made worshipers acceptable to God by the transforming power of the Spirit, who has brought them to life, raised them from the dead, given them hearts that desire to obey God and follow after Him, and transformed them so that from the inside out, from their heart, they are now worshipers of God. He is saying, you don't make yourself a worshiper of God by performing a bunch of external rituals, by going through a bunch of things that any other person could do. You're made a real worshiper of God by the internal transformation that is effected only by the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 2, verse 29, Paul says, a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. Circumcision of the heart has always been the standard. You'll see that phrase used in the Old Testament. So there was indeed an outward mark of those who belonged to God, but the end of that was to say, you must all be changed at the point of your heart, so that you are worshiping God from a heart that's been transformed. I think John describes this way in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, when he says, but to all who did receive Jesus Christ, that is, those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So he's saying, it's not about your pedigree. It's not about the family you were born into. It doesn't matter if your daddy's a preacher or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. It doesn't matter that your mama's a saint and feeds hungry people and walks the streets handing out money to people who need it. It does not matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter that you can't just suddenly decide, I'm going to be a Christian. It is a work that God performs in your heart. Worship that's rightly directed to God is initiated in us by God. And then it's defined and described for us by God. God gets to tell us what worship is like. It's not just being spiritual. And it's popular today. I'm trying to think about who would Paul be warning us about today. And it's popular today for people to say that they're not religious, but they're spiritual. And doesn't that sound like spiritual? Not religious. I'm not bound to forms and traditions. I'm spiritual. And that sounds really good, but what does it mean to be spiritual? Like, all of us are spiritual. We're all worshipers. There's a renewed interest today in liturgy and form and worship. There's an intimate emphasis on contemplation and meditation. But none of these things has any power apart from the work of God's Spirit. And so, guard yourself against those who would say that worship is meaningful when it's meaningful to you. Guard yourself against those who would subtly move you to the center of the worship experience. Who would subtly say, worship is about the things that mean the most to you, or that thrill you the most, or that stir you the most. Now, let's be honest. Is worship thrilling? Yes. Is worship stirring? Yes. We're not saying that we should be frozen in worship, right? But we're saying that worship that pleases God, that is initiated by the Spirit, always puts God at the center. And it always submits itself to the way that God defines worship as it's revealed in the Scriptures. And it's always coming from a person who's been given the spirit of wisdom of revelation by the Spirit of God so they might understand what He's commanded in the Scriptures. So we're to guard ourselves against those forms and people and ideas and things that would come along that would call us away to those things or from those things that God has revealed. So we want to guard against those kinds of realities. We also want to be guarding against those who would redefine God's terms of acceptance. There are those who would point to an aspect of their life that the Bible defines as offensive to God and say, this is the way God made me. God accepts me how I am. And I'm a worshiper. I'm a Christian. But I'm a, and then they'll fill in the blank with something, I'm a this kind of Christian. When the Bible speaks clearly about something that offends God, We can't say, that's the way God made me, and that's the way I'll remain. The very transforming work of the Scriptures, or of the Spirit, is to transform us from the inside out, to change us and mold us so that we're conformed into the image of Christ. And so when He saves us and redeems us and makes us true worshipers, we begin walking in the new light as He is in the light. We're new creatures. Now, we're not self-righteous. We're not condemning. We're not condescending. We're not impatient or unkind. But we are being transformed. So don't for a minute think that I'm saying here at Grace Heritage Church, we have the corner on worship. We know what it is to be godly. And if you want to come here and talk like us, walk like us, and act like us, then you too can be a Christian. That is not what I'm saying. This is a congregation full of broken, messed up people. Sinners who desperately need the transforming work of Christ in our lives to be changing us day to day to day, degree by degree, moment by moment. But only that makes us the people of God. The worship that God has caused to come from us in Christ. Why? Oh my, why are we not given credit for our righteous efforts? Why is there no value in this? Let's pretend for just a moment that Tom Schumpert has gone back to teaching at the university. And we're all so excited about that, that we're going to sign up for his class. And we know Tom to be a gracious and kind man, merciful and patient. And part of the reason we sign up for his class is because we think this could probably be a relatively easy class because Tom's so kind. But we're shocked when on the first day of class, Tom says, if you're going to pass this class, you must be perfect in every way. Perfect in attendance. Perfect in your class participation. Perfect in your homework. Perfect in quiz grades. Perfect on your exam. Perfect on a final paper. Some people would just walk out the first day, right? And they would say, well, I can't live up to that. I'm not going to try to do that. I'm just going to go do what I want to do and live the way I want to live. And Dr. Schumpert can just keep his old class. Others would say, you know, I'm going to give it the college effort, no pun intended, and I'm going to try my best. And they'd plug away at it for a while, but they would fall away like flies as they went along. And some, maybe more than one or two at the end, would have gotten almost there. Perfect in attendance, participating in class, 100 on their class scores, 100 on their test, 100 on the final exam, but then when they turned the paper in, they left out a comma in a bibliographical annotation that cost them a point. Now, what grade do the people who left on the first day get? F. What grade does the person who left out the comma get? F. You get it? Anything short of perfection in any way does not measure up. And that's why you get no credit for your righteous efforts. Because God's standard is perfection. Be holy because I am holy, He says. So, rather than leaving us in hopelessness, He then points us to the gospel. But in case you still want to make a case for keeping up your end of the bargain by your righteous works, Paul clarifies the value of the works of the flesh. And he does that in a couple of ways. Look at the text beginning in verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for the confidence in the flesh, I have more. So basically Paul is telling you, if you think you're a stud, you know, if you think you're just like righteousness personified, I'm better. And here comes the standard. And what Paul's going to do is he's going to tell us that God's people don't mistake God's temporal blessings for righteousness. And so he begins describing the ways that God has blessed him or put him in a good place. Beginning in verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. What he means by those descriptions is he was born into a family where his parents paid very close attention to the law. They did all the right things that parents ought to do, making sure that he was circumcised on the eighth day. And he was not a proselyte. They were not just people who came from the outside and were paying really close attention to the law, but he could trace his lineage back to the tribe of Benjamin, a favored tribe because Benjamin was a favored son of Jacob. And it was the same tribe into which King Saul was born, Saul, the first king of Israel, who after whom Paul was likely named. Because remember, at his birth, he was named Saul. And so Paul just begins to list out all the ways in which he was born into the ultimate family and into the ultimate situation. And if pedigree means anything, Paul is at the very top of the list. But he wants us to understand that the pedigree that we have does not have anything to do with our righteousness. And that's good news for all of you, because some of you were born in a really slick family and in a really cool place, and you had lots of advantages and privileges, and some of you were not born into the slickest family. And some of your parents maybe were not believers, or maybe you weren't raised with both of your parents, or maybe you never even heard the gospel until you got to college or high school or something like that, and you didn't have the best start in life. None of that matters. None of it matters. It doesn't mean if you've had all those good temporal blessings that God is somehow happy with you. And if you've not had those things, it doesn't mean that God is somehow angry with you. So don't mistake the temporal things that are going on, the situation into which you've been born in this world. Don't mistake that for your standing before God. Also, he goes on at the end of verse 5 to tell us, don't mistake the natural blessings that you have for righteousness. So he says in the end part of verse 5, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. In those things, Paul is describing the remarkable zeal that he had in bettering his circumstance, or if you will, making good of the opportunity that he had. He said, boy, God put me in a good place, and then I made good on that place. I took everything I had, and I did the best I could with it, and it was really, really good. I was a keeper of the law, a Pharisee, which means he wasn't just religious, but he observed all the hundreds of oral commands of the law. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, the rabbi. He was well trained by his parents. He was put in all the situations where he could make good on his birth. And then, with regard to the church, he was a persecutor. He imprisoned Christians. He tried to force them to blaspheme. He voted for them to die. He witnessed their execution. He had a raging fury against Christians. And he even traveled to other cities around where he lived in order to persecute them and hunt them down. When Paul says he was blameless according to the law, he's not pretending that he was sinless. He's just saying that I did all the things that the law commanded me to do, including the sacrifices and all the things that God set up for sinners, so that I know that I'm righteous before God because I have done all the things that he commanded me to do. Now, friends, do you pretend that you can maintain your own standing before God by the things that you do? Are you ever tempted to think in this kind of way, oh, because I didn't have my quiet time today, God is unhappy with me, and I'm less than before God? Or, I had the best quiet time today, God really likes me. Those just little subtle things are hints at us thinking that we can, by our own doing, earn our place before God. Now, and I'm not saying, so don't have a quiet time this week. You know, just ignore it. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, don't do things so that Jesus will like you more. Follow after Jesus because He loves you perfectly. You see the difference between those? It's a really simple thing, isn't it? You're going, I can't, you know, Paul, tell me something I don't know. No, do this first. Stop living so that God will like you better. And start living because God loves you infinitely and perfectly and savingly in and through Jesus Christ. You're His beloved son or daughter. In verses 7 to 8, Paul clarifies the greatest thing. Look there at the text and hear what Paul says. Now, I appreciate Tom's pointing out earlier this morning the word "but" in Scripture, because it's going to happen here again. Paul lays out his resume, his pedigree, and I might say that this is a big deal to the people who are reading this letter. Archaeologists have found in this area of the world stone resumes. People would carve out their resume on stone and put them up for others to see. So a resume was a big deal. Is a resume a big deal in your culture, in your circle, in your sphere of existence? Well, Paul's saying, I had the most awesome resume, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. God's people see the incomparable value of knowing Christ. Paul had done all this stuff in his flesh and by his own power, and he would have been called great by human standards. But one day on the road to Damascus, he gazed into the face of Jesus Christ. He saw Christ, and that encounter brought him to a new place so that he could now say, all the things that I thought were so valuable, the place where I rested my eternal soul was of no value any longer. There's no value in what I've done. All of that counts for nothing when it comes to making me right before God. The greatest thing, the thing that is of surpassing value for me, is knowing Christ. H.A. Ironside writes this about Paul's salvation. He said he was not simply exchanging one religion for another. It was not one system of rites and ceremonies giving place to a superior system, or one set of doctrines, rules, and regulations making way for a better one. So we're not talking about just getting your theology right. We're not talking about just being doctrinally sound. We're talking about coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ that allows you to see that He is so surpassingly beautiful that the attraction of these other things fade in the background, so that you can turn your back on your accomplishments as a source of confidence and hope. Paul says, I counted those things. He reckoned. He made an assessment of them. He gauged their value and realized that they had none. Not only that, Paul recognized that these things were a detriment to him. They were standing between him and Christ. An old poem says, run, John, run, the law demands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. Did y'all know that somebody recently sued Red Bull because they drank their drink but didn't grow wings? Remember the advertisement? Red Bull makes you fly. And somebody won a bunch of money for from them because they said, we drank it, and we can't fly. It's false advertisement. Well, friend, every time your heart tells you, run, John, run. Keep the law. Make God happy. It's a lie. It's false advertisement. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids you fly and it gives you wings. This becomes an everyday assessment, even moment by moment. It doesn't mean that you'll never strive to obey Christ or to follow Him or to do what God has commanded in the Scriptures, but it means that you will not hope in your striving. For striving would be losing. There's a monumental difference in trying to serve Jesus in a way that will make Him like us versus serving Jesus because He loves and accepts us. And then Paul's telling us that turning to the person of Jesus is your only hope and confidence. Hear this text from Jeremiah. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And in 1 John chapter 5, the apostle writes, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Oh, dear friend, would you ask God to help you understand that it is being in Christ is the foundation of your joy and your eternal hope. That it is the work of Christ that satisfies Him on your behalf. And would you begin to pray that God could flesh out the implications of that? There are so many that we can't talk about this right now. That there are so many in just what is going on around you and in you all day long, every day. To be thinking in terms of yourself as one who is in Christ, not as one who is trying to earn something from God or from anyone else. It's interesting to me that Paul doesn't say that I've counted all these things as loss in order that I might serve Christ Jesus my Lord, or that I might obey Christ Jesus my Lord, or that I might act more like Jesus Christ my Lord, or that I could influence people for Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, I have counted all these things as loss so that I might know Christ Jesus my Lord. And next week we'll start to flesh out that a little bit more and think about what that means. And I will look forward to being with you the next Lord's Day. But right now, let's stop and ask God to help us to know Christ. Father, we thank You for Your kindness and mercy. We praise You, Lord Jesus, for You alone are righteous, and You alone are the one who makes us right with God. And so all of our confidence and hope is set in You. And we thank You for this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.